We have been studying through Revelation. The last few chapters have been a lot of judgments and look at evil. And I thought it'd be nice to praise the Lord this morning because He changes everything. And so this morning we're going to continue in our study in Revelation 18. We're going to begin with verse 9 in just a minute. But before we get there, I want to go back to the Old Testament for a couple of minutes. In Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 9, there is a story of a watchman who stands on the wall. A watchman was to stand on the wall of a city. They were to look out for danger that would be approaching to warn the city of that danger. Or they were also there to receive word about things that were going on a battlefront, things like that. So this describes a watchman on the city wall crying out to the inhabitants of the city, saying that he sees an advance of a chariot of men and a pair of horsemen approaching. And they arrive to announce the breaking news. And the news is, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. The announcement comes suddenly and without warning. Babylon was and still will be a great city, living luxuriously, holding sway over the nations of the earth. At the end of Revelation, she will be in control of everything. The city will be the capital, shall we say, of the Antichrist, who will control the politics and the commerce worldwide. And those who engage with Babylon will be made rich. But she has become wealthy through evil practices, through wicked idolatry, through unscrupulous trade of merchandise, illegal transactions, and human trafficking. Her death and destruction will come suddenly and completely. Isaiah 13, 19 says this, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." And you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God rained fire and brimstone and destroyed it quickly. In Isaiah 47, verses 9 and 10, "But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you said, 'No one sees me.'" Then we go all the way to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. "And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.'" And then last week, Noad brought our attention to the same account Revelation 18, verses 2 and 3. "Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." The announcement is made. And the city falls suddenly, like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And her fall and funeral are on the same day. She is buried under the wrath of God for the sins that she has committed against Him, against society at large, and against God's beloved people. So as we finish Revelation 18 this morning, I want to compare the rest of this chapter to something that we're all familiar with. And that, how many of you have gone to a funeral? Okay? A few of you. Okay. So a funeral. Yeah. So in Revelation 18, I want to compare the chapter, the rest of this chapter, to something like a funeral. And I've titled the message, The Fall and Funeral of Babylon. Now, most of you have been to a funeral where people gather to remember the dead, to remember the one who has passed. And it has become commonplace in many funeral services for there to be an open mic. Okay, I don't like the open mic. I have asked my children that when I die, do not have an open mic. I have been at funerals where there has been an open mic and people get up and say the most ridiculous things about people. And so I'm digressing here, but no open mic, okay? In Revelation 14:8, an angel announces the destruction of Babylon. Revelation 18, we are told, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. And so the funeral that is immediately following its destruction, and everyone associated with the city of Babylon is invited to attend, or attends in some way. And so we're going to look at four groups of people, but the first group that we want to look at is found in Revelation 18, verses 9 and 10, the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas," or "Woe, woe." Sometimes it says that in the scripture. "That great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And so the earth's politicians will gather at the destruction of Babylon, but they will remain very far from the grave. They will not come to the city. They will not enter the city, lest they are also destroyed. But they are the ones who have committed fornication with her, that John is describing. And among this group of people will be the 10 rulers who rule alongside of the Antichrist, who make up the political alliance of the Antichrist kingdom, the revived Roman Empire. But it has to include more than that. It's all of the kings of the earth, all of the rulers of the earth who encouraged their people to take the mark of the beast in their forehead or on the back of their hand and worshiped the Antichrist. And so essentially what they did is they prostituted their position as rulers and encouraged their people to join in the false religion of the Antichrist, which is spiritual harlotry. And they enjoyed the pleasure and prosperity of the Antichrist's dominion. And in shock and awe, as this destruction has taken place, they weep and lament for her because she is destroyed. All of their hope in her has been destroyed in 1 hour. And so what we have here with the kings of the earth is a loss of power. And you're going to see this when Babylon falls, there is going to be great loss to the inhabitants of the earth. For the kings, it's a loss of power. And so they know this is the judgment of God. And they look toward the city of Babylon and they see the smoke billowing from her burning, just as Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed with fire that God rained down upon them. So they're given the mic to speak. It's an open mic, remember? I hate it. Don't do it. And this is what they say in tears. "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." They speak of Babylon as being great. They speak of it as being mighty. They show that their heart is just like the heart of Lot's wife. Lot and his wife and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah. God urged them, almost had to grab them by the shirt tail and drag them out. And Lot's wife came with them, but Lot's wife although she was out of the city physically, in her heart, she was still in the city, and she turned back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. God judged her. The kings of the earth are like Lot's wife. Their judgment is coming next. And the Lord warns us in Luke 17, 32, remember Lot's wife. It's a warning to us. Remember Lot's wife. Believers, we are encouraged in Scripture. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Come out of her. We see this in Revelation 18 last week. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Babylon really represents the world, the system of the world that has denied Christ, and a system that wants to give you pleasure apart from Christ, wants to give you happiness or fulfillment outside of Christ. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Remember Lot's wife. The next on the scene are grief-stricken merchants, the merchants of the earth. They have lost too, and the loss to them is commerce. We read about that in verses 11 through 17. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And so the merchants of the earth have lost commerce. The merchants of these things, in verse 15, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." History records for us the 1920s, and it has given that era a nickname. It's called the Roaring Twenties. There was a mass exodus at that time from rural America, from the farmlands, as people moved en masse to the cities because of all the glitz and the glamour and the things that cities afforded. And the nation's wealth during the early part, in fact, the first 9 years of the 20s, the nation's wealth more than doubled. There was an epic upswing in the Dow Jones Industrial Average as stock prices soared to new heights. People were partying. It was an age of optimism and prosperity. People were risking vast sums of personal wealth and borrowed money to put into the equity markets. I read yesterday that a lot of people would take 10% of their own money and borrow 90% money from the bank, and the banks would loan the money on this in order to put 100% of that money into the stock market. And so they were so stretched financially that when the market crashed in 1929, they lost it all. People were risking everything. And they seemed to have found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, right? Until the stock market began its crash on October 28th, 1929. And in just 2 days, it lost 25% of its value. By mid-November, so that's like 15, 16, 17 days later, it had nearly fallen 50%, and it continued this steady decline for months until it lost 89% of its value in the summer of 1932. Now imagine that you had $100,000 to invest. This was money you had worked for your whole life. It was your entire nest egg, your entire life savings. And in 2 days, that money went from $100,000 to $50,000 in 1 month. But worse yet, if you had borrowed on that $100,000 and had put $1 million of investment, you were so upside down, it's not even funny. But even if all you did was took your own cash and put it in, and you lost 50% in 1 month, how would you feel? And then if you let it fell for the next year and a half to 2 years down to $11,000. The market crash caused many people, it forced many people into poverty, bankruptcy, and many people jumped from tall buildings to commit suicide. And suddenly people lost their life savings. Jobs became scarce because nobody wanted to buy anything. They didn't have the money for it. Similar stories are told of the 2008 housing crash. That's a more recent event in which many people have still not recovered. Homes were lost. Families were split apart due to the stress. People lost their jobs and could not afford anything. Many adult children who had purchased homes lost their homes and had to move back in with their parents. They lost all equity, and they moved back in with mom and dad. Antichrist's kingdom promises great prosperity and luxury. And those who have the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead will be able to buy and sell and profit in an unprecedented way. And the list of merchandise that they trade is given, we read it, but significant profits will be earned by merchants selling gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, and all of these things. But all of these things that are included in that list include both legal items to sell and illegal items to sell. For example, ivory, many things out of ivory. Ivory is actually banned. You cannot buy or sell ivory. It's against the law. But here it is in the last days being purchased and sold. But more importantly, it's not just the precious metals. Consumers will flock to purchase precious metals and jewels, clothing, and like I say, legal and illegal substances. But there will be a market for everything, for absolutely everything. It will be Amazon on steroids. And many people will become very rich from selling every kind of product. Human slavery, human trafficking will also be part of Babylon's merchandise for sale. But then the scripture tells us, but in 1 hour, Babylon, the great and mighty city, is destroyed. The stock market crashes. There is no value in any of her commodities anymore. Gold and silver will not keep a person out of hell. And there is no value in the things of the world. Everyone has been stripped of everything they believed was valuable. They took the mark of the beast in order to transact business, and now they are being judged for it. They have nothing, and they will be lost eternally in the lake of fire. And so the merchants come to the funeral of Babylon, and they weep and mourn. Not for her. They're not weeping about her. They're weeping about themselves, for their own loss. And in fear, they stand just like the kings at a great distance from the city, weeping and wailing for their loss. But this is a foretaste, this weeping and wailing is a foretaste of what is to come, because they are going to be sent to the lake of fire where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it never ends. The mic is given to them. And they say, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. They're bankrupt. James 5 says, come now. This is talking to us. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. The merchants in Revelation are bankrupt financially and bankrupt spiritually. The next lamenters are the overseas traders. And they also experience a loss, and that is a loss of employment. In Revelation 18, 17, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." This group of mourners also stood at a distance. Can you imagine being invited to a funeral and never actually going to the funeral and just standing at a distance looking at what happened in this, it's not tragic, it's judgment of God. No one came to her funeral. Everyone mourned at a distance. These people that we're looking at here are overseas traders. They are the captains and crews of ships who profited from the trade of Babylon's cargo. It has to be transported from one country to another, and it's transported by sea. The group would also include captains and crew of luxury cruise ships and their crews, and all the international traders who profited from the connection to this wicked, idolatrous, and perverted city. When they saw her destruction, they cried out in agony. They threw dust on their heads, and which is an act of sorrow, and they are mournful, and they're weeping. You know, that description is almost like something you might expect of somebody who is convicted of their sin and is repenting of their sin. And they're so sorrowful before God about the sins that they've committed that they put dust on their head and they cry out and mourn and weep over their sin. That's not what is happening here. That's not the case here. They're not sorrowing over their sin. They're mournful over their financial loss. In a very short time, they will face an eternal loss. The financial loss is temporary. The eternal loss of their souls is eternal. And Satan has blinded the eyes of people everywhere, even today. They are more concerned about temporary things and unconcerned about their eternal souls. You know, I was reminded of the opulence of the Titanic, which was called an unsinkable ship. I remember as a young boy, I used to read at night when I was in bed falling asleep, and I came across a book on the Titanic, and I read the story as a child. And the author wrote that when the Titanic was preparing to sail on its maiden voyage, a crew member told a passenger, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." And I remember reading that line, and I gasped in horror hearing it or reading it. And I thought, oh no, they should never say something like that. And the Titanic, as we all know, sank after colliding with an iceberg, and many went to a watery grave that night. Those who are getting rich from the opulence of Babylon and Babylon's cargo and making their living on the seas, they are also traveling on a sinking ship. Their ships may not go down, but their trade is on a sinking ship. And I wonder how much of our daily lives include profiting from the stock market or trading in businesses and merchandise that corrupt people, intoxicate, addict, arouse, pervert, and cause people to sin. I often wonder, almost every business, almost every place of employment can be corrupted, can be unethical. I want to ask you, does your employment corrupt you? Does it compromise you? Do you trade in the stock market? Are you cautious about your investments and the type of corporations you support? Are you engaged with businesses that have evil or unethical practices? Do we hear the voice of God, like the believers in Revelation here, come out and be separate from her, lest you share in her sins? Well, the mic is in their hand, these seafarers. And they say, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Well, so far, everybody stands at a distance. Everybody is saying, woe, woe to this city, and weeping and crying for their own personal loss. But now another group is called to the funeral. It's a crowd of onlookers from heaven. In Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. There is no weeping for Babylon in heaven, and there's no weeping for her destruction. Those from heaven who attend this funeral are actually told, rejoice over her. This is a time of joy. This is a time of rejoicing for those who have been destroyed by her. It's a time of celebration, for the great enemy of the saints has finally been cast down. The saints, apostles, and prophets are finally vindicated. The saints from all time have cried out to the Lord over the decades, over the centuries, Lord, how long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And justice, God's justice prevails, for God has avenged you on her. And so this destruction of Babylon is God finally giving her justice, the justice that is due to her, finally giving her or acting in judgment upon an evil and wicked, corrupt society that has no place for God in their heart and has done everything in their power to destroy God's people. So next we come to Babylon's violent end, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. I think most of you know that a millstone was used in agricultural societies where they would, it's a huge stone with a hole in the middle and usually a long pole in it. One end is attached to the stone wheel and the other is attached to an animal like an ox, and the ox goes around in circle, and as he goes around in the circle, this stone rolls in this mortar and pestle kind of a setup, and they throw grain in it, and the stone, the heavy stone, crushes that grain so that they can get flour out of it or whatever they need for making breads and so on. And so the mighty angel took the stone, and it's an illustration. And he took the stone and he threw it into the sea. And when a stone, a heavy stone, is thrown into the sea, it disappears almost immediately under the water. And that illustrates how quickly God will destroy Babylon in his judgment. It will be fast. It will be thorough. She will never rise again to corrupt the earth. And the beast is thrown back into the sea from where it came, never to rise again. It will be complete destruction, verses 22 and 23. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. This is complete destruction. So again, let's just go through it line by line there. No more music. That means no more entertainment. The corrupt arts, and the arts today are corrupt, will be abolished. No more trades or crafts. The buildings and the monuments, especially the buildings and monuments that were given to or built to men or to worship mankind or to worship the Antichrist, will all be destroyed. That whole trade craft will be gone. No more agriculture. It says no more millstone. So that means no more food, no more feasting. People who had spent their life in pleasure, feasting at every new restaurant, dining with the finest of wine and all the rest of it. No more feasting. It's gone. Nothing more to consume. No more light. When one rejects the only true light, they are assigned to darkness. No more weddings, or future generations will come from Babylon. No more love. No more celebrations. No more merchants or trade. Complete bankruptcy, both fiscally and spiritually. And this is God's righteous judgment. God is judging Babylon for the evil that she has perpetrated on the world for centuries. Verse 23, "For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." You know, for every crime, there must be a punishment. Society cannot survive if there is just anarchy, if there is just relentless crime and no punishment for it. We live in a society where we long in our hearts for righteousness to prevail. And you say, well, you know, society needs to be fair and you know, compassionate and overlook stuff. And that's what a lot of our judges and a lot of our prosecutors are doing. Just, you know, give them, let them go into any store they want to and steal $900. Just let it go, right? But in our hearts, we look at that and go, no. It's one thing if it's happening at Macy's or it's happening at Target or it's happening at some other store where we're not personally affected by it. But can you imagine standing on a street corner and somebody coming to you with a gun and asking you to fork over $900 and there be no penalty for it? It's evil. It's wicked. It's wrong. And so for every crime, there should be a punishment. We expect our courts to punish evildoers. We want to see justice, fairness, equity, and righteousness. Do you want your spouse, your children, your parents to be victims of crime? Of course not. Do you want to be the victim of a crime yourself? Absolutely not. Do you want to be the victim of theft or rape or murder or violence or fraud or any other crime? If you are victimized, you want justice. You want justice to be served. And God lays out his charges against Babylon. And the charges are sorcery. And sorcery in the scripture includes things like drugs, the occult, demonic worship or demonic activity, deceit. It's all included in that word, sorcery. Babylon is also guilty of the murders of the martyrs of all time. Babylon has profited from the blood of God's saints. And God, the judge, is executing her for executing his people. God will avenge his people. And this is the answer to their cry. Babylon is a city that is filled with covetousness. Jesus spoke about covetousness as well. And we have to be careful as believers that covetousness does not grip our own heart. And I just want to read a passage from Luke 12. There is a lesson to be learned, and there is a warning to heed. First, the lesson. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Babylon had it all. It had everything. And thought that it was immovable because of its wealth. Then Jesus issued a warning. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The drive for more, the drive of covetousness, leads us to become fools. And a fool is one who lays up treasure on earth and does not lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Those who have embraced the Babylon mentality in this passage are going to be destroyed with Babylon. Believers, we need to run far from it. Flee. And the Lord says to us to leave, to exit, to get out of her before judgment comes. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. It's trying to make us like itself. Don't let it do it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we cry out to you. We thank you that you are a God of justice and that your justice will be served. We cry out for those who have been martyred for their faith. Lord, they love you unto death. They loved you and shed their blood for you. Lord, we cry out to you that we would not be embracing the things of the world. We will not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We will not have hearts of covetousness, but Lord, rather we would long to live our lives out for you in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask you, Lord, to deliver us from the evil one, to deliver us from a heart that longs for the things of this world rather than the things in heaven. Help us to be rich toward God, Lord, and not towards the world. We ask you, Lord, for your blessing this week and for your direction and help as we make decisions in our life this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.